The gospel lesson for today comes from Matthew. This is one of a series of parables found near the end of Matthew's gospel. It's a familiar one. Sarah's already made mention of it indirectly. It's the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Listen to God's word from Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with them. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here comes the bridegroom. Let us come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough both for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us. Call us forth to be your light in this world, and by your grace fill our lamps. May the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The parable you've just heard from Matthew is a parable about the second coming of Christ. But that's not actually what we're going to talk about today. The early Christian community knew about the years when Jesus walked on the earth and the message and the gospel he embodied. And as a group, they anxiously awaited his return. They wanted to be ready when things would all be set right, when the wedding feast would be set forth, when the heavenly banquet would begin, and when true justice would be the law of the land. And so the early church told stories like this one about bridesmaids waiting for a wedding party to appear at their door, a group who would then, with the bride, welcome the groom and then process on to the groom's house. Now, in that parable, the bridesmaids were all waiting. And we too are waiting. It's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus walked on earth. But as important as it is to wait and to watch, maybe there's something just as important that demands our attention today. Something that we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. And so for right now, we're not going to talk about the second coming. We're going to talk about lamps. And we're going to talk about oil. And how the way we live and the way we give ideally lights a way straight to the Lord. In the days before electricity, light was a very critical commodity because darkness was real, in many ways much more real than in today's world. When it was dark, you couldn't see, you couldn't work, you couldn't read, you couldn't write. And so that's why in Scripture a frequent symbol of faithfulness is the symbol of a lamp. Because by definition, lamps push back against darkness. They allow you to work and to do what needs to be done for yourself and for others, and thereby doing it to honor God. And with lamps, there was very little ambiguity about a lamp. Either the lamp was lit or it wasn't. Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. So now put yourself in Matthew's parable. Each of us has a lamp. Each of us has a flask. A flask intended to hold oil for that lamp. Now officially in the setting of the parable, you are waiting to escort the wedding party from the bride's house to the groom's house. If you have to do this escorting at night, then you're going to need the light to navigate the dark roads. If you're going to be traveling on any sort of dangerous paths, then you need the light for safety. And if you're traveling as a group, you need the light so that the whole entourage together can walk safely. Now, all of that is an excellent metaphor for the life of Christian faith and witness. We are called to shine our light in darkness. We are called to offer hope and safety to anyone at risk. We are called to work for the benefit of the whole group, the entourage, the body of Christ, the wedding party. So are you with me? That is our calling. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it under a bushel. But after lighting it, they set it on a table that it might shine and illuminate the entire house." You are Christ's lamp. You are called to offer that light, safety, that encouragement, particularly for those who walk beside you on the roads of life. Now, to continue the metaphor, a lamp without oil can't light. A car without fuel won't run. A 2-year-old who doesn't take a nap is going to crash at some point. If you work 60-hour weeks, far more than you care to remember, your health and your relationships are going to suffer. So we are lamps, but without oil, without spiritual reserves, without faith resources, we will sputter and go out. So there's a lamp and a flask to hold oil for the lamp. So now the question becomes, well, how do I get oil in my flask? In a literal sense, you would get oil by going out into the world, by buying it from someone in the marketplace. But this is a parable. So in a literal spiritual sense, you get oil in your lamp by going out into the world, by buying it from someone, by looking someone in the eyes, by maybe asking about their family, by recognizing your kinship as God's children, how you're mutually dependent on one another, even in this simplest of transactions. You fill the oil in the flask by loving others as you love yourself and allowing them to love you as they love themselves. Being lamp owners mean that you plan ahead, that you engage with others, and that you act as faithfully as you can, and thereby keeping your flask filled. And why is that important? Because the flask of oil is just as important as the lamp. If you want to shine your light in darkness on the way to the bridegroom's banquet. Now, at this point, the sermon could rapidly descend into simply a Boy Scout manual. I could simply tell you all, therefore, just be prepared. Plan ahead. That the Christian life is all about preparation. And there's truth in that, because we don't know Christ's return. We don't know when the culmination of history will happen. We actually don't even know what tomorrow holds for each and every one of us. But something more than preparation is needed. And something even more than grace is needed if we want to keep our flasks filled while we wait in these troubled times. So a question. 10 years ago, what were the 5 largest companies in the world? In 2006, 2007, the answer, ExxonMobil, General Electric, Microsoft, Citigroup, Bank of America. 2 utilities, 2 financial institutions, 1 tech company. What are the 5 largest companies in the world today in 2017? Apple, Google, Microsoft, Amazon, Facebook. All tech companies, all monopolies within their specific areas. There's no denying that these companies have touched every corner of our lives over the past decade. The smartphones we carry in our hands, the Google Maps that drive us to our destinations, the Amazon Prime packages that arrive magically on our doorsteps. And I don't see us necessarily stepping back from these advances, but I don't want us to be indifferent to the true price we pay for these services. Everything that pulls us away from interacting with one another means that our flasks are not full of oil, not full of oil that comes to us most often through social currency and human connections. So we all make choices every day. Do we buy food from the farmer's market, from the chain grocery store? Does it arrive in a box in carefully diced proportions by Blue Apron? Do we buy the book or the coffee from an independent shop owner, from a chain, or by an internet supplier? The first two options in those cases represent interactions with real people, with institutions that employ people, people who need paychecks, who pay taxes, who sit through church meetings and school PTA gatherings. The first two options at least allow for some level of eye contact, some level of community engagement and small talk, some connection that acknowledges our shared humanity. And if things ever really got rough, if things fell apart socially, and we don't know our neighbors, we don't know our shop owners, we don't know the teacher or the doctor or the electrician, how great will the darkness be in those days? Yale professor Timothy Snyder recently wrote a very small, short, but timely book called On Tyranny. It contains 20 points on how to resist tyranny, to learn from the lessons of the failed 20th century social experiments of fascism, Nazism, and communism. And part of his advice is to remind us that tyranny is resisted when we keep our flasks filled through nurturing spirits of social capital and faithful generosity. One of his points out of the 20 is that we are supposed to make eye contact. We are supposed to exchange small talk. Because the greatest tool of any tyrant is for us to fear the other and for us to fall silent precisely when we need to speak up. Tyrannical power thrives on bodies that are softened in chairs and eyes and emotions focused only on screens. Instead, Snyder says, get outside. Put our bodies in unfamiliar places beside unfamiliar people. In terms of the biblical analogy, it tells us to go out, fill our flask, and do it by seeing clearly who else is beside you. Who else needs the light you might offer? Who else is walking on that road to the bridegroom's house? Who else is connected to you as part of this larger community that requires a group effort to live safely, to live democratically, to live justly as children of one God? And so we're called to plan and to act now for the light that we will need when darkness falls. Now, these flasks must be filled in advance so that the light does not go out when it's most needed. And ultimately, stewardship is a flask-filling discipline, and it takes many forms. There's a stewardship of the gifts that we give to those in need, the donations we make to charities and social programs and libraries and symphonies and veterans groups and the United Way and the Women's Shelter. And yes, there's the stewardship that we give to institutions, even like our church. All of these expressions of stewardship are ways to fill up our flask. Because as stewards, what we're doing is stopping for a moment the unrelenting busyness of life and starting to think ahead. It's silencing for a moment the omnipresent voice of commerce, long enough to consider what actually has real value and must be protected. It helps us lift our gaze off ourselves. And remembering and following the example of Christ, it helps us to ask, what might we pledge? What might we do now for the sake of what is to come? Knowing that it is in filling our flasks, in making our financial commitments, that we are shaping what we are going to do tomorrow. Because you don't pledge to anything out of indifference, walking away from it with a shrug after you've made your commitment of resources. No. Any sort of commitment, a stewardship gift, a promise of donation, is now a part of you. It's a flask that you literally carry, the priority you have named and will protect. In the words of Christ, it is how we stay awake. Now, in a moment, we're going to be inviting you to bring forward the bags of food and the pledge card commitments for the coming year. So for what I'm about to say, I haven't checked with the chair of our church's finance committee, but in my opinion, if filling out pledge card is not part of filling your flask, if it is not part of intentionally nurturing your spiritual priorities, your desire to be an ongoing light in the world today and tomorrow, then we don't want your pledge card. There's a lot of good that can come from pledges, like oil and church lamps, but if the gift isn't given for the sake of light, for present faithfulness and future preparedness, then it's not something we want in our flasks. It's not something you want in your flask. That's part of the difference between spiritual wisdom and foolishness. So here's what we profess. Here's what we believe. In the end, there is a coming. There is a banquet of Christ intended for this life and the life to come. And there are lamps and flasks. There are faith and there is works. There is private prayer and there's common worship. There's piety and there's advocacy. And all of these are important. Because through them and together with them, that's precisely how we stay awake. That's precisely how we remain thoughtful stewards. And it's precisely who God means for us to be, and by grace longs for us to be. May your flask be full, and may your light ever shine brightly, joyfully, for the Lord is near. Amen.
Remain standing as you are able as we offer a responsive prayer of thanksgiving today. We ask that after each petition you respond with, "We praise you, O God, for your goodness, generosity, and promise of abundant life." Let us pray together. Almighty and ever-living God, ruler of all things in heaven and on earth, we praise you for your body, the church universal, and this congregation in particular. May you strengthen the faithful, arouse the careless, restore the penitent, nurture the anxious, for to you be all honor and glory.
We praise you, O God, for your goodness, generosity, and promise of abundant life.
Lord, grant us all things necessary for our common life. Bless these financial pledges and these food offerings that they may serve your purposes of compassion, healing, and hope in our community. For to you be all honor and glory.
We praise you, O God, for your goodness, generosity, and your promise of abundant life.
Merciful God, make us of one heart and mind, so that all may be encouraged by our shared ministry and nurtured by our generous gifts. Make us ever brave and glad and hopeful in the work you set before us, by your Holy Spirit and through the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For be to you all honor and glory.
We praise you, O God, for your goodness, generosity, and promise of abundant life.
And together let us pray the Lord's Prayer, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.